Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I'd like to bid you welcome to this special service. Delighted you've been able to join with us on this occasion. We pray that we might have a consciousness of the Lord's presence as we meet together for a little time around the Word of God and in the things of God. We're going to commence by bowing before the Lord in a word of prayer, and so we'll take just a moment to seek the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Eternal and our everlasting God and gracious Father, We thank Thee that we're able to come into Thy presence. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We rejoice that in His mighty and powerful name, we are able to come into the presence of God in the attitude of prayer. As we do so, we desire that Thou wilt be with us tonight, that we might have a sense of the Lord's presence and the Lord's grace as we meet in the things of God and give thought and consideration to the Word of the living God. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Word in our own tongue. We thank Thee for the great wisdom of God in revealing His will in His Word to our hearts. And we desire that as we consider the things of the Lord for a time, that Thou wilt bless us indeed, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts, and may the Lord Jesus be honoured and glorified amongst us. And so hear our prayer, continue with us in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read to you the Word of God as it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're going to be reading from verse 25 through to the verse 30. And so our scripture reading, John chapter 19 and the verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We're ending our reading at the verse 30. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. The verse of scripture I would like to leave before you is found in John chapter 19 and the verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Most of us are glad when our day's work is completed, and we have the opportunity to perhaps spend a little time in relaxation or do something that is a change from the business of everyday life. That rest or change from the routine is made all the more sweet if we have managed to perform all the duties that we had planned for that particular day. There is a sense of triumph in having successfully completed the schedule for that day. The words of the Lord Jesus in John 19, verse 30, It is finished, are likewise words of triumph. Words of triumph in an infinitely higher level than you and I could ever attain to, but words of triumph nonetheless, for they indicate the triumphant completion of the Saviour's cross work and the near ending of his earthly ministry. You'll perhaps know that whenever the Lord Jesus uttered the words of our text, It is finished, in the original language, he used but one word. It is the word that might be translated in our Bible as accomplished, but it appears in the authorized version of the scripture as It is finished. And so the Lord Jesus, in this saying from the cross, highlights a finished work. It's important to remember that though this word was spoken from the cross, yet in speaking of his accomplishment, the Lord Jesus was referring not only to his death upon the cross, but he was also thinking of his time in the grave also. He was thinking of his resurrection and of his ascension. Likewise, indeed, he was thinking of all of his earthly ministry. Because Christ's completed work encompasses that which he undertook during all the time that he was upon this earth. Every part of that work was and is necessary, you see, and fundamental to the salvation of his people. From his miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary until he ascended to the Father's right hand, and every point in between, every aspect of his earthly ministry must be completed fully. Every aspect of his earthly ministry must be completed to the very best of the Savior's ability. And so it's important to remember that this saying of triumph sums up in one word the whole earthly ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That one word is the word accomplished. Consequently, I want to make the point to you that this is the Savior's own summary of all the work that he undertook upon this earth. And what does he say concerning that work in our text? He says it is a finished work. And that's what I'd like you to think with me concerning for a few moments on this occasion. Christ's finished work. In the first instance, I would like you to consider the extent of the work that the Lord Jesus has finished. Now, you and I all have some sort of work to do in our general lives. Even if you're retired or have what we might term as no regular work to do, you will still be involved in doing something. It's impossible to sit about all day, every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, doing nothing. And whatever it is that you do impacts primarily in two ways. Firstly, what you do in life has an impact upon you as an individual. And secondly, what you do in life impacts upon others who perhaps would cross the path of your life. For example, if the work that you do pays a wage, then surely your work is having an impact upon you because it enables you to live, to buy the groceries, to pay the bills. If, again, for example, you are perhaps retired and you spend some time in your garden, that likewise has an impact upon you. It's doing you good. You're getting out in the fresh air, you're getting exercise, and therefore it is positively impacting upon you as an individual. And then I might make the point to you that if the job that you do, for example, if you work as a nurse or in a shop, involves you dealing with others, then your work is impacting upon them as well. John Donne, who lived many, many years ago, was a soldier, a scholar. He was a minister in the Church of England. He was also a poet. In one of his compositions, he said, "No man is an island." You'll have learned from geography at school that an island is a piece of land that's completely surrounded by water. Physically, it is cut off. It is isolated from other lands. And what Donne was saying is that humanly, every one of us, even the greatest hermit or recluse, must interact with others on some level and in some small way at least. And therefore, I make the point to you that what I am saying is that what you and I do impacts upon ourselves and others also. That's how it is in relation to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Those who were affected by his work were himself and others. And that's why I have termed this first thought the extent of the Savior's ministry. And in regard to the extent of his ministry, let me say to you, in the first place, it was necessary, as far as Christ himself and his reputation is concerned, that his work was finished. It was said by the Savior himself in relation to his betrayal and crucifixion in Luke chapter 22 and the verse 22, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." That word "determined" indicates that which was before agreed and covenanted. And we discover from Scripture that in eternity, The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, agreed with his Father and with the Holy Spirit to come down to this earth that Christ the Son might pay the price of man's redemption. And as the perfect and obedient Son, Christ must perfectly fulfill his part of that covenant and of that agreement. You'll remember the Son in the New Testament, in Scriptures, who promised his Father that he would go and work in his field, but he failed to go. But that's not how Christ, the perfect Son of God, can behave. He must act perfectly. At the end of the week of creation, all that God had made was defined as being good. It was perfect. Why? Because the one who had made it all was perfect. And a perfect work is the mark of a perfect being. A perfect being cannot undertake or perform an imperfect work. And therefore, someone who is perfect, like the Lord Jesus Christ, being the perfect Son, he cannot underperform in the work that he has been given to do. He must fulfill his work completely and entirely. And so Christ, being the perfect Son, speaking of his earthly ministry, he said in John 9 in the verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. He must perform the Father's will and do the work that God the Father and God the Holy Ghost gave to him to do for his own sake, the sake of Christ, and also for his own reputation, and therefore he must perfectly complete the work that he had been given to do. How you and I perform our tasks in our workplace shows the type of person that we are. If I am lazy or undependable or have a reputation for shoddy work or leave things half done, well, I'll not have much of a reputation. It's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus. How Christ performs his work will impact upon his reputation. And that's why, on one level, if the Lord Jesus is going to prove himself to be the perfect Son, he must perfectly finish the work that the Father gave him to do. Christ's own testimony and his own personal reputation depended upon his completion of this work. But I said also in regard to you and me that what we do also impacts upon others as well. And that's how it is with Christ also. Because a finished work, and this is the second thing I wish to say to you under the extent of his work, a finished work is necessary as far as God the Father and his regulation for salvation is concerned. You see, the coming of Christ to this earth, his full and complete keeping of the law of God, his going to the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, are all essential to fulfilling the Father's plan for man's redemption. Consequently, then, in eternity past, when God the Father decreed and determined that you and I should be delivered from sin, it became necessary that Christ would carry out and complete that work. You see, the Father's purposes from all eternity are put on the line by the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Father's plan for man's redemption and salvation is dependent entirely upon Christ and upon his successful completion of the work that had been given him to do. If Christ fails in any part of that work, even the most minute part, the Father's honor, his power, his glory, his authority, his majesty are all at an end, and the whole regulation and plan of redemption crumbles. And so Christ must do, in the words of Acts chapter 4 and the verse 28, whatsoever the Father's hand and counsel determined before to be done. And he did it entirely and completely. So he was able to say in John 17 and the verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. These words in John 17, verse 4, are spoken before the cross. There is an indication of the certainty of Christ's obedience, of his power, of his ability. And let me say also that a finished work is necessary for the redemption of mankind. You see, Christ's work impacts not only upon himself and his Father, it impacts and it benefits a fallen humanity. The Bible says that man has fallen into sin. All have sinned. What is sin? Sin is the breaking of God's law. Sin brings a displeasure of God and his punishment upon man's head. But Christ is given to save sinners from the condemnation and the punishment of sin. Christ came to die as a sacrifice for sin. If that work is not complete, therefore, sinful man would have no hope for time or for eternity. If Christ does not complete that work, sinful man would never have any hope of seeing the face of God. He could not stand in God's presence with any confidence whatsoever. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," in order that men and women trusting in that finished work might obtain for themselves the righteousness that Christ himself has, and that in receiving Christ as their own and eternal Savior, they are given a hope for eternity. And so you and I, by the fact that the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," we are the beneficiaries who are the people of God of a finished work. And then I want to speak to you not only of the extent of the Savior's finished work, but there is the expression of the work that the Savior has completed. How do we know that the work of Christ is done? Well, we certainly have the word of the Savior in our text. It is finished. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 and the verse 1 that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's a biblical principle. And we discover that the Savior's word in relation to the completion of his work is verified and underlined by further expressions of Scripture. In the first instance, the finished work is expressed by the power that's in Christ's blood. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Mention of the blood makes us think of the cross. And every time you think of the cross, you should think of a finished work. And what is said in Ephesians 1 and the verse 7 is that we have redemption or forgiveness of sins through his blood. That is as a result of the work of the cross that the Father gave him to do. And if mankind then can have redemption and forgiveness through the work of Christ, then the work of Christ must be completed. It must be a finished work. He must have done, therefore, all that he was supposed to do. The finished work of Christ is expressed also by the resurrection that he performed. Because, of course, the Lord Jesus is no longer upon the cross, nor is he in Joseph's tomb. Joseph's tomb was a borrowed tomb. The only part of Canaan that Abraham owned was the grave that he bought from Ephron. We'll probably all have to buy our graves. But Christ didn't need to buy a grave, because he only remained under the power of death for a short time. And the fact that he was raised from the dead on the third day indicates, among other things, the completion of the work that the Father gave him to do. Had the work of the Savior been anything less than perfect and complete, he could not have risen from the dead. Death would have held him by its power, had his work been somehow incomplete or somehow failing. But thank God, death has no power over that which is perfect. And so death could not hold that perfect, sinless Savior who had perfectly completed the work of man's redemption. And it is a completed work also, not only by the fact of the power of his blood and the prospect of his resurrection. It is also proven that he finished the work by the place that he now occupies. Whenever you and I have finished our day's work, we go and we take great pleasure sitting down. And that's how Christ, of course, is pictured in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 12. But this man, the Bible says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's sitting, viewed as sitting at the right hand of God. Why? Because his earthly work is done. Hebrews 10 verse 11 draws a comparison with the Old Testament priest. He had to stand daily ministering. His work was never done, but Christ is seated in the glory. And the Bible tells us, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the result of a finished work. The hymn writer said, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And it's because of that finished work that I can offer you the gospel and offer you Christ tonight to be a Savior. Certainly, as far as man's redemption is concerned, there's nothing left for you and me to do. All we've got to do is come and receive Christ as our Savior. I might be speaking to someone at this time. You're not yet a child of God. You don't know the joy of sins forgiven. You've never received assurance of faith. And as I speak to you on this occasion, you as yet, you are unconverted. You're a sinner on the road to a Christless and undone eternity. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He took man's sin as his sin. He became man's substitute, and he died in the sinner's place. Oh, if I'm speaking to someone and you're not yet a child of God, even at this time, acknowledge your need as a sinner. Realize that your sin will take you to hell and the everlasting punishment of God, and look by faith to Christ, the one who is the author and the finisher of a perfect work. You don't need to do anything save repent of your sin and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. May the Lord enable you to do so for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll bow in prayer as we conclude. Eternal, our everlasting God and Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word and the truth of thy word to all of our hearts. We pray, O God, that thou wilt so write thy word upon the hearts of those who have heard the gospel tonight, that there will be those who will embrace Christ as their Savior, call upon his name for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.